Acts chapter 10, verse 36. And if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1104. 1104. And this is the Apostle Peter, one of the 12 disciples, speaking. Talking to some people who aren't Jews, but telling them the good news about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So looking at that passage in Acts chapter 10, titled, Why Did Jesus Rise? Why did Jesus rise? Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You might just have noticed that this morning. I don't know whether you personally believe that really happened or not, but let's assume for the moment that we are all totally convinced that it did actually happen. Well, that still leaves a huge question unanswered, which is this one. Why did Jesus rise? I mean, if Jesus rose from the dead, that is a sensational story. But what's the point of it? How does that event, miraculous as it is, 2,000 years ago, affect you and me? If Jesus rose from the dead, does it matter to anyone but Jesus himself and his family and friends who were alive at the time? Why celebrate it 2,000 years later? So this morning we're going to look at two questions. What and why? What actually happened in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago? Did Jesus really physically rise from the dead? And if it happened, why? Why does it matter? So I've just got two headings, but various sort of points I'll make under those headings. First one is what? What? What actually happened that first Easter Sunday coming up for 2,000 years ago? As you heard when I read the passage, Peter certainly answers that question. But the resurrection isn't the first thing he tells us about. So we're going to sort of, as it were, following Peter, take a step back from Easter Sunday just for a moment and take a run up to that question, to see what else we need to know about before we hear about what happened on Easter Sunday. As I introduce the passage in the part of the Bible we're looking at, one of the earliest followers of Jesus, one of the 12 disciples, Peter, is talking to a man called Cornelius. He was a centurion in the Roman army, so not a Jew. But as the Jews would have described it, he was a Gentile. Cornelius has sent for Peter because he believes that Peter has a message for him from God. So Peter is put in that situation where someone asks him, it's a wonderful question if you're Christian to be asked, what does God want me to know? What does God want me to know? So it's a bit like you, if you aren't a Christian, going to a Christian friend and saying, tell me, what is Christianity really all about? Okay, so Peter, what does God want us to know? What is Christianity all about. I've got some bullet points here. First thing we learn is that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The whole passage is about Jesus. I checked through it when preparing this. Every verse mentions Jesus or mentions what Jesus did. Christianity is all about Jesus. I mean, certainly it affects us as we see when we come to ask why, but you will never make sense of Christianity unless you realize that above everything else, it's about Jesus. You go home today, you're new to church, you forget everything else, and you think, what on earth did I hear there? I trust you go away remembering Christianity is about Jesus. Some people, you see, seem to think that Christianity is basically about us, telling us what to do. No, it's about Jesus first. I listened to the news this morning, summary of, they tend to do this on Easter Sunday, what the Pope and what the Archbishop of Canterbury are saying in their Easter messages. I mean, assuming the BBC were reliable, which is, of course, a big assumption, then you would have not guessed from the summaries that they were talking about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus. Easter is about Jesus. The whole thing is about Jesus. Jesus is unique. He is the most amazing person to walk this earth. He's God. Verse 36 says, about Jesus, who is Lord of all. Now remember, Peter's speaking to non-Jews, to Gentiles, to people who come from a pagan background. And at the time, Lord of all was the way pagans referred to God. So it's saying he's Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He's saying he's Jesus Christ, who is God. But he's also a man. In verse 38, Peter refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was where he grew up. To talk about someone in that way, such as, I don't know, John from Jerusalem, is a normal way of referring to a human being. So Christianity is about Jesus, who is God and man. So it's about Jesus. Christianity is all about Jesus. You got the message? It's also all about history. It's about history. Verses 37 and 38. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Again, you'll never make sense of Christianity unless you realize that it's rooted in what happened in history. Peter's not spouting poetry here. It's history. He's saying in the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism, you know, he's just reciting what happened in history. It's about what Jesus did and what was done to Jesus. That's history. Just before, he says, Jesus started to go around preaching and doing other things in public, which we know from one of the Gospels was when he was about 30. John the Baptist had been preaching and baptizing people. The key events that Jesus did in the following 2 years are things that were very much in the news. He says, you know what happened. This was news headlines. People knew that Jesus went around doing good. People knew that he did miracles. Nobody at the time ever disputed that. People knew that he healed people. People knew that he saved people from the power of the devil. No one questioned that at the time, though today people are more likely to ask, can we really believe that Jesus did miracles? Well, that brings us to the next thing that we need to know about Christianity. It's all about the evidence of eyewitnesses. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter stands before Cornelius and says, I'm not telling you a story, I'm telling you what I saw. I was one of the eyewitnesses. Remember, there were originally 12 who was, and 12 who were specially chosen by Jesus. But one of them, Judas, betrayed him and then committed suicide. And the book of Acts opens with Peter saying that, look, we need to appoint another man to make up the 12. Number 12 was important. And fair enough. But what are the qualifications? I mean, could you apply? Could I apply? Yeah, I'd like that job, actually. No, Peter says they're very specific qualifications. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we read, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Look, now the qualifications, this person's got to be an eyewitness. This is the role they're going to have to fulfill. Why should you believe that Jesus went around doing good? That he did many miracles, including healing people who are under the power of the devil? Because we have the testimony of eyewitnesses. I don't believe what I believe about Jesus because it suits me to do so. I believe because I have the testimony of eyewitnesses that it happened. So amazingly, those miracles did happen. Yeah, that's why we believe anything from history. If you're sensible, the only reason you believe it is because there are eyewitnesses there who saw it. Or on the other hand, you can believe myths. You can believe David Attenborough when he stands up and says 66 million years ago, an asteroid was heading for the Earth and the result was the mammals. If you believe that, you will believe anything. But we're not being asked to believe cleverly devised myths. We're being asked to believe history because eyewitnesses were there and they saw it. But amazingly, those miracles that Jesus did weren't the most important thing about Jesus. Because Christianity is, fourthly, about the evidence about Jesus' death and resurrection. End of verse 39. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You know, if Jesus is at the very heart of Christianity, then the death and resurrection of Jesus are at the very heart of Jesus' work. Peter refers to them here, and if you look at any of the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus' life and work, by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, amazingly, you find that about a third of their entire work is taken up by talking about the last week of Jesus' life, the events leading up to his crucifixion, and then his resurrection from the dead. You'll never find any other biographies like that that spend a third of their space just telling you about someone's death and resurrection. This is the heart of his work. Jesus was killed. He was arrested by the Jewish religious authorities. He was handed over to the Roman governor Pilate on trumped-up charges. Pilate eventually condemned him to be crucified, basically to appease the Jews. And he was executed by crucifixion, which was the Roman method of executing enemies of the state. That was on Friday, the first day. But then on Sunday, the third day, God raised him from the dead. He was physically raised to life. Resurrection? Can that really happen? Surely the disciples were just imagining it. Maybe they saw a ghost. No, again, we have the testimony of eyewitnesses by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. People who not only saw him physically, but actually sat down and had a meal with him and saw him eat and drink. People who actually touched him. Now, whatever they may or may not be, ghosts don't eat and drink. Reading through the gospel accounts, those testimonies of the eyewitnesses, we find that they saw the empty tomb, they saw the grave clothes left there. We find that there were many of them, more than 500 of them on one occasion. They saw him singly, they saw him in pairs, they saw him in small groups, they saw him in a large group. They saw him in the morning, they saw him in the evening, they saw him in a house, they saw him on a road, they saw him by a lakeside, they saw him in a city, they saw him out in the country. They ate and drank with him, they touched him. They were chosen by God to be the witnesses to the resurrection. And many of those who went around testifying about what they had seen, saying, "I was there, I saw it," were killed for maintaining that testimony. In that sense, becoming a Christian is not a leap of faith. It is more like being on a jury in a court of law and sitting down and listening and watching as the evidence is presented to you, and then simply coming to a decision based on the evidence. Did Jesus exist in history? Did he live a good life? Did he do miracles? Did he die by crucifixion? Did he then physically rise from the dead on the third day? That is what you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, have to decide. But it's an open and shut case. There is overwhelming testimony of many eyewitnesses. This is what happened. So in answer to our question, what happened? Jesus, who did amazing things that only God can do, was killed, but on the third day rose from the dead and was seen by many witnesses. But so what? That was 2,000 years ago. That was 2,000 miles away. Why should it bother me and you today, even if something that amazing happened? Well, that brings us to the second question. Why? Why? Why should Christianity matter to me? The answer lies in what Jesus achieved through his death and resurrection. But before we look at that, it's time to bring us into the picture. Christianity is about us. It's fundamentally about Jesus, but it's also about us. So why should Christianity matter to me? Why should Jesus' resurrection matter to me? Firstly, because of who you are. In looking at this second question, we're going to be looking particularly at the last two verses I read, verses 42 and 43. But just picking up one word in the last phrase of verse 43, forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter is picking up on something that he and Cornelius, listening to him, already agreed on. He didn't have to prove this to Cornelius. Cornelius understood this, and that is, everyone is a sinner. We are sinners. Now, what's all that about? In our society, sin has been reduced to a word that's only used by people on certain dieting programs or by religious people, or it has a very narrow meaning that people talk about living in sin. So that's in the Bible, it is a word that covers everything that we do or say or think that is wrong. But key to the Bible's understanding of sin is that it isn't just that it's wrong, or state says it's wrong, or we feel it's wrong. It's that God says it's wrong. Sin is breaking God's commandment. Sin is against God. It's common for people today to question whether there is absolute right or wrong. And if there is no God, ultimately there can be no real right or wrong. Who has the right to set rules for me if there is no God? But if there is a God, he determines what is right and wrong. He made the rules. They're wrong because he says so. And the bottom line is that we have all broken God's rules in many ways. To use the Bible's language, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. So why should Christianity matter to me? Why should Jesus' resurrection matter to me? Firstly, because of who I am and who you are. You're a sinner. So what? Well, if you put that together with another truth, it means we have a problem. Christianity should matter to you and me because Jesus rose from the dead to be your judge. Verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive today. Jesus is not just a figure from the past. Jesus is a figure in the present. And Jesus is a figure in the future. And one of the things that he will do in the future is return to be the judge of us all, to see whether or not we have broken God's laws and to pronounce judgment on us. Peter refers to it here as one of the things that follows from Jesus having risen from the dead. Later on in the book of Acts, Paul makes it even clearer. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we read, "For he, that is God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed," that's Jesus. "He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead means that you can't consign him to history. He's alive today. You will have to deal with him, and you will have to face him as your judge. Lots of people spend a lot of time in their life calculating whether things, not whether they're right or wrong, but calculating whether they can get away with them. I can tell you this morning, you can save that. All that time you spend working out, will I get away with this or won't I get away with that? You can save all that time because the simple answer is no, you won't. You won't get away with anything. You will be judged by a God who knows you, who sees everything, who knows everything that you think as well as everything you say and do. And that means Christianity should matter to you. Jesus' resurrection should matter because Jesus rose from the dead to be. Jesus' resurrection should matter to you is because of what you need. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Okay, Peter is at this point picking up on something that he and Cornelius would already have understood, namely that everyone on the planet needs forgiveness. We're all sinners. God is going to judge us. Jesus is going to judge us. And there is not a chance that he was looking the other way when he did that or said that or thought that. We're all guilty. The outlook looks bleak for every one of us. What we need above all else is forgiveness. And it's no use trying to work hard and be good enough from today onwards because you've already got a long record of failure. And anyway, if you do try and be perfect in the future, you won't manage it. So why should Christianity matter to you? Why should it matter to me? Why should Jesus' death matter and resurrection matter? Because you need forgiveness, like I need forgiveness. But there's one more reason why Christianity should matter to you. I've saved the best till last. This is the wonderful, wonderful truth that Peter tells Cornelius. Christianity should matter to you. Jesus' resurrection should matter to you because Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. Verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, verse 43. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus died by being crucified. Everybody knew that. Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was perfect. Many people recognize that. But when he died on the cross, he was bearing in our place the curse or judgment of God on our sins. Jesus died in the place of sinners so they could be forgiven. He took the punishment we deserved. And when he rose from the dead, it was a demonstration that he had successfully paid the price. Sin and death had been defeated. Now, that is wonderful good news. Why should Christianity matter to you? Why should Jesus' death and resurrection matter to you? Because they made the way for you to be forgiven. So that you can face God's judgment and hear God the judge declare not guilty. And that will mean that you can live forever in God's perfect heaven. So why? Because Jesus died and rose so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven and face judgment without fear. But not everyone will be forgiven. Verse 43 says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is to say, those who believe in him are the only ones who receive. Those who refuse to believe don't receive. We have to believe that Jesus died and rose so that you can be forgiven. And then you have to rely on Jesus for that forgiveness. You have to believe in him. You have to trust in him. You have to put your confidence in him. You have to say, as it were, I'm putting all my weight on him. Practical terms, you have to come and ask Jesus for forgiveness. So I must end with a question. Will you believe in Jesus? Let's go through the checklist. Do you believe in the what, that Jesus did amazing things that only God can do? That he was killed, but on the third day he rose from the dead and was seen by many witnesses? Do you believe that? That's the first thing to ask. And if you do, then move on to, do you believe in the why? That Jesus died and rose so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven and face judgment without fear. If you do answer yes to both those, then simply come to Jesus. Tell him you believe that he is Lord of all. Tell him you believe that he died and rose again so you could be forgiven. Come to him in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I believe these things. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to help you to live now with him as your Lord. You must then be baptized. Verse 48 says, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is when they responded in faith. That is the way that Jesus commanded that people who believe in him openly show, yes, I am believing. If you're not willing to get baptized, you don't really believe, do you? Perhaps you think there may be something in this, that it's all new to you, and you want to look at it all a bit more carefully before you commit yourself. That's great. That's what we're here for. We'd love to help you. Here are three ways that conveniently all begin with C that we might be able to help you. The first one is church services. We're not just here on Easter Sunday morning, we're here Easter Sunday evening at 6. We're here every Sunday morning at 10, every Sunday morning at 6. And at the heart of what we do is teaching from the Bible so that you can understand these things, so that you can explore them. So if you want to find out more, you should have been given when you came in, or they're available in the foyer, our April What's On, which lists the church services and some other stuff going on in the church. So the first thing, church services. Come along again and find out more. The second thing is Christianity Explored. We love giving people bits of paper or card. I hope you were given one of these when you came in. Starting on the Thursday, the 9th of May, seven Thursday evenings, looking at exploring Christianity, looking at one of the biographies of Jesus, Mark, written by Mark, Mark's Gospel. Chance to read it for yourself, to ask questions, to hear teaching given on it, and have a meal together and chat with others about it. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. Just stick your name on it if you're interested, and some way we can get in touch with you. So there we are, church services, Christianity Explored, and the third one is chat. Look, we'd love to come and talk to you. If you say, yeah, I'd like someone just to come around to my house and chat with me about Christianity, then just talk to any of us afterwards, and one of the church leaders, one of the ladies from the church will come and meet with you. I assure you, there's nothing we love more than talking about Jesus, so we'd be glad to do that for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's all about him, because he came and did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He came to make a way so that we could be forgiven. And Father, we're even more amazed when we realize what it cost him, that he had to die that awful death on the cross, cut off from you as he died for our sins. But we rejoice that he rose again from the dead on the third day, that he's alive today, and that he lives not just to be our judge, but also to be our Savior. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd give grace to each one of us, young and old, today, that none of us would, as it were, leave this building without saying, yes, I've cried out in my heart to Jesus and said, yes, I believe you did die and rise. Yes, I believe that you did it so that I can be forgiven, so that my sins can be forgiven. Lord Jesus, I want that gift for myself. Lord, I pray that each of us would have prayed that prayer, would have made that commitment before we leave this place. And then that we would be then ready and willing to say, yes, I'll do what Jesus said. I'll publicly testify to that in baptism. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.